Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Jessica Kramus, your host for this series. I'm speaking today with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's teacher and theologian and author of Critical Issues Commentary. We've had now three sessions on the Enneagram. We've gone over some foundational theological concepts such as panentheism. We've talked about the occult and pagan sources of the Enneagram. And last week we left off talking about immanence and transcendence. Can you read for us Isaiah 57:15?
I will. For thus saith the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isaiah 57:15. So there is this really grand statement about both God's transcendence and his immanence. Okay. God is, as we've said, non-contingent. He is eternal. He existed from all eternity before anything was created as the triune God of the Bible, okay? And the high and holy God also relationally hears the prayers of sinners.
Right.
Okay? And so his immanence is relational, and this is not a spatial category, even though we think that way.
Right.
Because omnipresence would mean there's nowhere God is not.
Okay.
But high and low to us seems spatial.
Right.
But here it's relational and ontological. Ontologically, God is transcendent to the creation. He is a different order of being.
That's a good way to say that.
Right. But not so other that he doesn't relate to humans and condescend to speak to us. And there are also communicable attributes of God. And so incommunicable attributes, which we've probably talked about, are things that are pertain to God, but the creature never has, like omnipresence.
Right.
Communicable, like love, God in his being is perfectly loving according to his order of being as God.
Okay.
But that's a communicable attribute. The agape love of God is something that we can not only experience, but have as a fruit of the Spirit if we're Christians.
Okay.
All right.
So now, Rohr, in his book, speaks of God as the totally other. Capital T, capital O, totally other. What does he mean by that?
Well, it's almost deceitful using the word totally, because in fact, in Rohr's theology, he isn't totally other, because Rohr is a panentheist, so God is in all things.
Right.
So he has a remnant of the idea of God being different. That's what panentheism is.
Yes.
Okay. I have a comment about that in my article here on page 3. The other in such thinking is God infused into the universe or part of the universe.
Okay, so that is very different than the biblical idea of immanence and transcendence.
Oh, very much so. Panentheism is not biblical in any way, sense, or form of biblical truth.
Right. So, listeners, if you missed the first episode of this series, it's worth your time to go back and listen to part one, where we deal in depth with panentheism.
Exactly. So this encounter with the, quote, totally other is achieved, according to these false teachers, through the Enneagram process. And what is it going to be? Well, of course, solitude, silence, and stillness.
The three S's.
It always comes back to those three S's. And what I point out in my article is this is not the Judeo-Christian idea where God spoke clear, authoritative words on Sinai to Moses.
Yeah.
And then on Transfiguration, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Identifying Jesus as the one that Moses predicted would speak for him, that God would raise up a prophet like Moses, when he does come, listen to him. Moses was there at Transfiguration with Elijah, Law and Prophets. They disappear.
Okay.
And there's only the glorified Son.
Right.
And the disciples, who later become his spokespersons, they heard this voice from heaven. Okay. So Christ and his apostles are the ones who speak for God under the new covenant.
Right.
And their speaking was done once for all. So God spoke words to Moses on Sinai and to the new covenant people through Christ and his apostles.
Right.
So we have those words. They're our New Testament. Now, this means that these words are actual concepts, as I always say, because otherwise you get doublespeak from these false teachers, that are meaningful to God and the hearers.
Okay.
In other words, when God said to Moses, "I am," that's a meaningful idea. It isn't gibberish.
Right.
It's not silence. It's not stillness. It's not solitude. It's meaningful, real communication that God condescended to speak in a human language, in that case Hebrew, to a person who understood it.
Right.
I am that I am. Go, Pharaoh, I am, sent you.
Right.
And then God acted in history to keep his promise and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt.
Right.
He did many great signs and wonders. He acted. These events are saving events. They prefigure the blood atonement. The firstborn were spared when God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you."
Right.
These are concepts. These are truths. These are eternal. The parting of the sea, a saving event. I want to emphasize God being active, God giving promises, God speaking, real people, Moses and the Israelites hearing those words. Moses on Sinai encountered a theophany of Yahweh coming down and speaking words.
Okay.
And so why do these people say, well, this totally other can only be encountered by solitude, silence, and stillness? Because their, quote, totally other is silent.
Well, and their totally other is totally other than the biblical God.
Oh, absolutely.
They may be reaching a spirit being there, but it's not one who has their best interest at heart.
Right. These are demonic beings that they actually encounter.
Right.
It's not God. But they want to say totally other so that we can't count on any real revelation from God.
No. Well, and what you've described is concrete, objective, tangible things. The water actually parted. God actually spoke. There were a real stone. There were stone tablets with the Ten Commandments.
With real words. In fact, they're called Ten Words.
Yes. So we can know those things, we can understand those things, we can comprehend those things, we can believe them and we can obey them, or we can go off into the spirit world and we might find something.
Let me underscore that by something from this Hertz. Have you ever heard his name pronounced, Jessica?
No.
I'm going to say Hertz.
Okay.
It's H-E-U-E-R-T-Z.
Okay.
Okay. So let's say Hertz.
Hertz, okay.
He says something that really shows what we're talking about, why they're talking about silence, solitude, and stillness, okay?
Okay.
He's recommending on page 227, I have my book of his open to that page, something called centering prayer.
Okay, we've heard that phrase before.
Yeah, centering prayer is something that the Bible doesn't teach, but listen to this. I'm going to quote directly from his book. Quote, centering prayer is a non-conceptual prayer practice rooted in the Christian tradition, but not formalized into a method until the 1970s by three Trappist monks, Fathers Basil Pennington, William Menninger, and Thomas Keating. Unquote.
Okay.
non-conceptual prayer.
What is a non-conceptual prayer?
It's nothing but pagan silencing of the mind. It's a technique to silence the mind so that there's no ideas in your brain.
So when Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, did he say silence your mind?
No. No. In a recent sermon, I believe you were there, I went through the Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
And I cited the Lord's Prayer and went through what doctrines can be found in the Lord's Prayer.
Right.
One after another after another. And in that sermon, I highlighted that and said, this idea of silence or non-conceptual prayer is absurd.
Right. Those were all meaningful concepts that he presented.
God has spoken is what the Bible says.
Right.
These people say, well, God's totally other, so you got to go non-conceptual. And then what happens is you open yourself up to the dark demonic spirits that are out there.
Right.
And these spirits, and we have talked to people who ended up being harmed by them.
Right.
Okay. And recently we were looking at a website, and I sent it to you, and it was linked to a YouTube video.
Yeah.
And there's actually scientific studies showing the negative effects of this sort of silent meditative technique.
Right. It was very eye-opening. There's been scientific studies done that show how harmful this can be to people. Yet the teachers of these practices will say, you may experience demonic manifestations. It's okay. Just keep going. You'll eventually get there. Get where? I don't know, but you'll get there.
Right. In fact, I was looking here, and he was talking about it's very difficult to do this. Yeah, here it is. Page 228, the very next page.
Okay.
Hertz says, here's what you need to do. It's recommended that you practice centering prayer twice a day for 20 minutes each time.
Okay.
It's also recommended that you practice centering prayer for 6 months before giving up or determining it's not for you. It can often take that long, actually much longer for many of us, for the fruit of this prayer to blossom. So 20 minutes twice a day for 6 months.
And maybe you'll see some fruit.
Well, yeah.
Whether or not that's good fruit.
Or a demon.
Yeah.
Okay, so you're looking for inner silence. And so he tells you how to do it. Sit upright, erect spine, close your eyes, bring your mind to a word, image, or breath as your symbol to consent. You're consenting to the presence.
Presence of what?
That's the salient question.
Yeah.
You're consenting to what? Now, they're assuming this presence is somehow God. You may want to choose a name for God. Silently, with the eyes closed, recall your sacred symbol.
My sacred symbol?
Right. Who knows what that is? Maybe something like this in front of the book here of Rohr's. But this is the opposite of what Jesus taught the disciples when they asked him, teach us to pray. He didn't say, sit upright, choose a sacred symbol, practice for 20 minutes twice a day, wait until your mind goes blank.
Right.
Maybe the presence will show up. It might take 6 months. Jesus said, pray like this. And in the Lord's Prayer, it's full of doctrine.
Right.
Including the transcendence of God, our coming kingdom, forgiveness of sins, all kinds of important things. I preached a section of a recent sermon on that.
Yep.
It's very conceptual. Listen, listeners, Christopher L. Hertz is rebelling against Jesus Christ and commanding you to pray in the opposite way that Jesus told you to. Jesus' prayer that he told us is conceptual. Hertz is teaching Eastern religion in the name of Christianity, and he's being brought in to Bible colleges, recommended by famous evangelical groups, with this kind of Enneagram.
Yeah.
This is wicked paganism.
It is.
And you can't defend this. What they're trying to tell us is that Christ and his apostles failed to tell us what we needed to find God.
Right. Well, so here's our helpful tip of the day. When Jesus tells you how to do something, that's the right way.
I would go along with that. Listen to Christ and his apostles. Or Moses under the old covenant. Nobody taught this.
No.
It's unknown in the Bible.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, why are they teaching what's unknown in the Bible? Here's why. In a normal state of consciousness, the way God created us to be, our mind is active. God created Adam and Eve in and put them in the garden. They had things to do.
Yep.
Adam named the animals. That's conceptual.
Yep.
God spoke words meaningful to God and to Adam and Eve. Satan came and questioned those words.
Yeah.
And twisted those words. But in the biblical, God speaks concepts that are meaningful. The presence that these people are looking for, the totally other, is non-conceptual and has to do with utter silence.
Yep.
Now, we were talking about the downside of this that we recently looked at. The guy's name is Stephen Bancars. Is that right? Stephen Bancars. He's an ex-New Ager, and he cited studies that have been covered up because yoga and all this stuff is so popular.
Yes.
Here are some of the side effects that usually show up later.
Right.
So Hertz is claiming it may take 6 months. Well, this guy says the longer they do it, the worse it gets. The worse the side effects get.
Mm-hmm.
Here are some of them. And this is a YouTube video. You can probably find it. Fear, anxiety, paranoia, rage, agitation, pain. And then also, this is called mindfulness, by the way. Isn't that amazing?
You see that everywhere now, mindfulness.
Mindfulness is what they're meaning by silencing the mind and being non-conceptual.
So it's really unmindfulness.
It's mindlessness.
Mindlessness, there you go.
Okay, mindfulness is a misnomer because you're trying to silence the mind.
Okay.
Here's some more things that they've run into besides the list I just gave. Panic, depression, disassociation, spells of depression, suicidal thoughts, manic episodes, hallucinations, involuntary movements. I've actually interviewed people who was practicing this, and then they got spirit guides.
Right.
But eventually the spirit guides turned against them and attacked them.
Right.
And some people have actually been so scared by that, they actually run to Christ and repent.
Wow.
And come to Christ.
Praise God.
Listeners, if you have been seduced by this false religion, it's not Christian. It's not biblical. It's not from God. You are in danger. Listeners, this is not the benign, helpful thing they claim it is. It will cause serious problems. It's not how you find peace and rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Coming to Jesus is not the same as encountering the totally other, undefined in non-conceptual ways through silence, stillness, solitude, silencing the mind. This stuff all came from pagan sources, as we've already shown. It's not from God. It's wicked rebellion against God. And if this is coming into your Bible college, your missionary organization, your church, wherever you go, I urge you to go to the leadership and strongly advise them about the dangers of this and ask them if they're willing to repent or if they're going to keep bringing pagan practices to unsuspecting Christians.
Right.
If they tried to defend this biblically, they'd be utterly embarrassed because they have nothing to go on.
Right.
I've heard them try to say, oh, be still and know that I'm God.
Yeah, that's not. Okay, let's talk about that verse for a minute. What does that verse really mean?
Well, it means don't go giving up on the promises of God and make an alliance with a foreign nation or look for some other thing because you think God's not going to actually come through for you.
Okay.
So if you trust the promises of God, he will answer.
Right.
And Israel was often tempted to think, well, God's not going to protect us. We'll make an alliance with the pagans.
Right. And that never ended well for them.
So be still and know that I am God is to trust God and his promises. Dear listeners, God's promises are not non-conceptual. I did a double negative on purpose.
Yeah. Okay.
Promises are concepts.
Mm-hmm.
They're concepts that you have in your mind. The concept of God's promises. Let's just take one we just mentioned. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
Right.
Okay? Take my yoke upon you. The yoke of the religious people was heavy and burdensome.
Okay.
Hertz claims his prayer practice is heavy and burdensome.
Right.
20 minutes twice a day may take you 6 months.
Right.
It's false.
Yep.
Going to God is simple act of faith in his promises.
Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you.
Exactly. So those are promises. If you have no concepts, you have no faith in the promises because without a concept, you have no promise.
There's no promise. There can't be. That's a concept.
It's a concept that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that true rest is found only in him, not through religious works.
Right.
That man-made laws that are not valid under the new covenant should be rejected.
Okay.
In Matthew, where Jesus said, come to me, he said, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders and are not willing to lift them with even a finger.
Right.
If you submit to this kind of false stuff, you end up under religious people who are going to just pile burdens on you.
And give you one more process that you got to go through.
Do this, try that. You may take you years and years to find your way back, your true self.
True self, capital T, capital S.
Yeah, so this is not from God. So we have the page numbers in the book here, page 227, 228, 2 days, 2 times a day, 20 minutes for 6 months at least. And see what happens. So, listeners, has God spoken?
Yes.
Or not? Is God transcendent? Truly? Did he create the world? Was there a time when only God existed and not anything created? Is God tied up in the processes of the creation? So he's actually part of the problem?
Wow.
That's what panentheism has.
Yep.
God is evolving along with us.
Oh, dear.
In fact, Rohr calls him the true essence of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
So you have panentheism. Or has God spoken? And if he is transcendent, can we rely on what he has said? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
That's right. And where do we find him? In the Enneagram?
No. Through the gospel.
Amen.
Which we've been talking about. So this is a serious problem. It's amazing how many Christians have been seduced by this false religion. And we're doing this because we don't want you, dear listener, or your loved ones to be damaged by something claiming to be Christian that is, in fact, utterly and totally pagan.
That's a good place to wrap this up. So for Critical Issues Commentary, this is Jessica Kramus.
And Bob DeWay.
We'll see you next week.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.